Good morning. Sorry, but it's me again. It's good to see you this morning. Thanks for coming. Lewis still does, he's still part of the staff. A couple of people have asked me. He's taking a short sabbatical, be back in a couple of weeks. He's doing some traveling, visiting some family, and he often mentions people in his life growing up that were influential to him, so he's visiting them, just showing appreciation and those sorts of things. But he'll be back. Students and parents of students, it's just 3 days, Maddox. Just 3 days. Parents are happy. Students? Madeline can't wait. For some reason, Madeline chose to take 2 of my courses this year. If she hasn't regretted it yet, it won't be long. I appreciate the folks here that are part of the school system, a lot of teachers, staff members. This will be my 18th year at Lindale High School. I can't believe they keep asking me to come back. A lot of former students here, some current students. It's a wonderful blessing to be there. Lots of opportunities to do ministry. One of our assistant principals shared in a meeting this week that's his perspective. We're there to point people to Jesus while we secretly teach them the curriculum. Don't let that secret out, okay? All right, let's talk about 2 Timothy chapter 1. This will be a 4-week series, as Adam mentioned. I want to give you a little bit of background, the setting, so when we see what Paul wrote to Timothy, it will make a little bit more sense. It seems that Timothy became a believer during Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra. We see that in Acts chapter 14. He joined Paul as a young disciple, a young believer, on Paul's second missionary journey. We see that in Acts chapter 16. He was also with Paul on his third journey to and in Ephesus. They spent a lot of time together. Paul was very influential in Timothy's life as they spent probably years together, maybe a decade together, doing ministry, planting churches, growing believers, being persecuted, being imprisoned, all those things for the sake of the gospel. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul was under house arrest in Rome. Following his release from that house arrest in AD 62, Paul resumed his ministry in the Mediterranean world. He ended up in Rome as a prisoner again. He already had his initial hearing, was awaiting trial when he wrote this second letter to Timothy. He believed that the Roman authorities would soon execute him. Timothy was in Ephesus when he received both letters, probably the whole time in between as well. His function in Ephesus was to represent Paul to the church. He was the appointed pastor, the minister to the people in Ephesus, probably a group of home churches. They didn't have a nice tin can like this to have worship services in. It's a nice place, I'm kidding, okay? Rome burned in July of AD 64. Some people say Nero, being crazy, did it on purpose. History doesn't really bear that out from what I could read. But he blamed the believers. He blamed the church for that taking place. And as a result, persecution ticked up a lot among the believers. It was hard, it was dangerous to become a Christian. Several different factors. Rome didn't like Christianity being so exclusive, saying there's only one God. They were polytheistic, religions were acceptable and appropriate, but you couldn't say that yours was the right one. You needed to be willing to accept all of them. Christians would not recognize the Roman emperor as God, as a God, as divine. And that upset him, obviously, and his followers as well. Because of the first two things, Christians often would meet secretly, and that caused some suspicion. What are they doing? Why are they meeting in secret? Are they planning things? All those things ratcheted up the persecution that they faced. It was also dangerous to be associated with church leaders like Paul. Guilt by association. If he's a follower or disciple of Paul, he might be a danger to the Roman Empire, and we needed to do something to stop that. So a lot of co-workers of Paul's, a lot of believers, were frightened by that, they laid low. And Timothy probably faced that as well. And that might be a major reason why Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. In this letter, Paul wrote to urge Timothy to remain faithful to his calling and faithful to his spiritual father, Paul. Wrote it in AD 67, most likely. It is an intensely personal letter written to Timothy to encourage him in his difficult task and hopefully that he would come see Paul in Rome sometime later. So let's jump into 2 Timothy. Thank you to Neil for reading verses 3 through 14. We're going to go through this verse by verse, hopefully. There's a trap door up here now. No, just kidding. At noon. All right. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul encourages Timothy in these first three verses we're going to look at, 3, 4, and 5. First of all, he encourages Timothy by letting know that he's prayed for. How is he prayed for? Constantly, night and day. That had to be an encouragement to Timothy as he faced the struggles of being a pastor in Ephesus with the people there. I don't know if you know this, but church people can be a nuisance and can be a challenge. And the Roman oppression, the Roman persecution that was there, it was hard for Timothy as the leader there, but it had to be encouraging to him that he knew that Paul was earnestly praying for him. In Colossians 4:12, Paul talks about another disciple who prayed, Epaphras. He says, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. That's probably how Paul was praying for Timothy. So as I read this, studying this, that was very convicting to me. Who am I struggling for in prayer? Who am I constantly praying for night and day? That's a challenge to us from Paul here. Let's be better about praying for those that are important to us. Struggling in prayer. Paul was in prison, sitting in a nasty prison. He was thankful for Timothy and Timothy's role in their ministry. He continued to serve God even in those dire situations, and he did it with a clear conscience, a clear conscience. 1 Timothy says this, Paul wrote this as well, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Here's my definition of a clear conscience as we seek to serve and honor the Lord as we minister. Paul, I think, could say this. I'm sorry, I'm putting words in Paul's mouth, but I think it's all right. Paul says, I'm doing all the right things in all the right ways for all the right reasons. My conscience is clear. I'm not trying to manipulate the situation. I'm not trying to take advantage of people. I have a clear conscience in my service to you and my service to the church. So he's encouraging Timothy, let me know he's praying for him constantly. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Paul encourages Timothy by letting him know that he would love to see him again soon. And maybe the tears are from Acts chapter 20, verses 36 through 38. They're at Miletus on the shore with the Ephesian elders, and he's saying goodbye to them. Here's what it says. And when he, Paul, had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. They knew that this was the final time that they might see their mentor, their spiritual father, and it caused them some grief and some heartache. Lots of tears as he departed. Verse 5, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, your genuine, unhypocritical, sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure, I'm confident, I know, Timothy, that faith dwells in you as well. Faith was modeled to him by his mother and grandmother, important for us as parents and grandparents to do, to be a model. Timothy's father's never mentioned. He was a Greek, probably not a believer. Paul was his spiritual father, as we read in the first two verses of this chapter. His faith was sincere, like I said, free from hypocrisy, free from hidden agendas. Timothy, your faith is solid. Your faith is good. Use your faith. Live out your faith. In these three verses, we see that Timothy was prayed for, relationship with him was longed for, and his faith was commended by Paul. As I said earlier, that had to be an encouragement to Timothy, going through the hard times, to know that Paul was on his side. Paul was there supporting him in prayer, wanted to see him and encourage him again. So I'm curious. We need to ask ourselves, do you have a spiritual or discipleship relationship like that in your life? Are you a Paul to somebody? Is there a Paul in your life? Are you a Timothy? I think biblically speaking, everybody needs a Paul and a Timothy in their life. You need to be a Paul to somebody. You need to be somebody's Timothy. Challenge you, we'll talk about it at the end, challenge you to seek that out if you need to do better in those areas. As I mentioned, Lewis likes to talk about people that influenced him, were good to him, helping him form spiritually. I want to mention one person. I moved to Wichita, Kansas in 1983 to work for Boeing. Didn't know anybody in the city. Fortunately, my dad had heard about a church in Wichita that he said, you might want to try this one out. I did, never went to another church. It was a wonderful time, I think 3 or 4 years there. The best thing is I met Cindy there and we got married there. Caught myself on that one, didn't I? She's wonderful. And then a Paul, Dave Chatlain. He was an engineer at Boeing as well, so we had a common connection there. He introduced himself to me, had me over for dinner, he and his wife, Ann. He got me involved in ministry there. He prayed for me. He loved on me. He discipled me. We still stay connected now. And it's wonderful to be together. It's like Paul saying to Timothy, I long to see you because it will bring me joy. I'm thankful for him in my life. He and his wife, Ann, were in our wedding, and as I said, we still keep in contact. There's tremendous upside to being a Paul. There's a tremendous upside to being a Timothy. I challenge all of us to get that worked into our lives. I was like, Paul has encouraged Timothy, and now Paul is going to challenge Timothy in the next 7 verses. Verse 6, for this reason, the reason being Timothy's sincere, genuine faith, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul was there. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was there with the elders when they laid their hands on Timothy and prayed for him and received that gift for the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what that gift is here in just a few minutes. For the reason you can live boldly and courageously, the reason you can fan the flame and use it as God intended is because God gave us a spirit not of fear, I'm going to say, but of courage, but of power, love, and self-control. If you step out in faith and obedience to the Lord, he's going to ask you to do some things that are scary, that you're not sure how they're going to work out. But he hasn't given us a spirit of fear, right? It's a spirit of power, love, and self-control. It seems that from 1 Timothy and from 2 Timothy that the flame of Timothy's spiritual gift was beginning to lessen and to die out. He says you need to fan that. You need to fan that, excuse me, into flame. We love having fires, excuse me, in the fireplace in the wintertime. But if I throw a stack of wood in there and throw a match in there and leave it alone, what's going to happen? Other than Cindy gets frustrated with me. She's not here. Nothing's going to happen, right? No fire, no flame. The purpose of the fire is not going to be realized. So we need to fan the flame. We need to fan the flame. Circumstances that may have caused Timothy to not courageously proclaim the gospel, to exercise this, would be the Roman pressure that I talked about. Paul's in prison because of it, right? Timothy might be thinking, I don't really want to go there. Jeff doesn't mind going. Prison ministry, I'm sorry. he wouldn't mind going for his faith either, I'm sure. All right, so, and then the church issues. Some church people are hard to deal with. And you can read 1 and 2 Timothy and see the issues that Timothy was facing of the people in the church. And then some people think, because of what we read in these two books, that Timothy had a timid personality. He just needed to be encouraged, you know, to get out there and be bold. So because of those things, Timothy may have drawn back. You know, our spiritual gifts can decline if they're neglected, if we're not using them, if we're not practicing them, if we're not sharpening ourselves. Our spiritual gifts can become ineffective. Intentional action revives our gifts into active, useful fire. Paul was there when Timothy received his gift, and he says, come on, let's use it. Let's fan it into flame again. The reason you can do that, Timothy, is because you've been given a courageous spirit. You have courage that is used through the power of God to be effective. Courage that is used in love, having the right attitude. A couple of verses about the love that we have, God's love that we possess. It's amazing and encouraging. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. We have God's love in our hearts. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Paul says, use it. And it's through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. When we have the love of God in us, as we saw in Romans 5, there's no reason to fear because perfect love casts out fear. If we're relying, using the love of God in us, we don't have to be fearful. And we'll see more reasons why moving forward. And then we have courage that is used with self-control to stay focused in all situations. Sometimes self-control is hard, dealing with people and situations, but God's given us a spirit of self-control so we can handle those things in a positive way that honors Him. All of these three things are true of us. All these things are true of us. Let's use them to build a kingdom. Verse 8, Paul continues, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony, because we have this courage, we have power, love, and self-control. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, His prisoner. But instead of being ashamed, be willing to share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Don't back down. Don't be ashamed. But be willing to suffer by the power of God. Have you ever had an opportunity to share your faith? Somebody asks you a question about why you love Jesus, why you're different, and you just freeze up, or you choose not to say anything? Happens to me, unfortunately. That's being ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, not being bold. I can identify with Timothy. One of the most influential Christians to live had this happen. And that's Peter, the night of Jesus' arrest, remember? Denied Christ three times. He was ashamed of Jesus. He was scared what would happen to him if people knew he was associated with Jesus. Did Jesus throw him to the curb and leave him there? No. We read later in the gospel that Jesus restored him, forgave him, and Peter became one of the greatest leaders in the early church. Maybe the three greatest leaders in the early church, Peter, Paul, and John. That's it, Peter, Paul, and John. Young people, you have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm sorry. One verse that I read along with this about being ashamed is Mark 8:38. It's in the context of denying ourselves and taking up our cross. It's challenging. Mark wrote this, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me when he comes back. I need to live an unashamed life for his kingdom and for his glory. And at the end of verse 8, super important reminder, all this happens by the power of God. The power of God is what enables us to live this way. All right, finally, covered enough where I can tell you what Timothy's spiritual gift is. Unashamed courage in the proclamation of the gospel and a willingness to suffer for Christ with the results. Let me read that again. Unashamed courage in the proclamation of the gospel and a willingness to suffer for Christ with the results. I think that's our challenge too. Are we living boldly Are we living out our faith? Are we using the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given us and willing to suffer like Paul did, if that's what it takes? 16 times in 2 Timothy, Paul mentions don't be ashamed and or suffering. 16 times in 4 chapters. It's the theme of the book. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Be bold. Be willing to suffer. That's what Paul did. A note about spiritual gifts, since I've mentioned that several times here. John MacArthur wrote this in his commentary on 2 Timothy. The very fact that we have giftedness from God, and we do, it's clear in Scripture, demands its full and consistent use. God has given us gifts, and he expects us to use them. That's the standard. That's the expectation. And the fact that every believer has a divinely bestowed gift means that every believer has a divinely equipped ministry. Because that's Paul's challenge. Timothy, you've been given a gift. You've been given a ministry. Use it. That's Paul's challenge to us today. You've been given a gift. You've been given a ministry. Do it. Do it. I'll give you some ideas here in a few minutes. Continuing on to verse 9, Paul gives lots of reasons why you can live, why you should live out courageously and boldly using your spiritual gift to build the church. Verse 9, the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Timothy, you can be bold because you were saved and called by God to a holy calling. You are set apart for a specific purpose. Walk in it. That's the same of us as believers, right? We've been saved. We've been called. And God has a purpose for us in this life, for his kingdom. Not just to live comfortably, not to have as much fun as we can, but to be a part of his kingdom's work. Continues on, not because of our works. So God doesn't look down in the future and say, Jeff's a really nice guy, smart, good looking. I think I could use him in my kingdom. He's got good qualities. That's not what God did. It says, it's according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That is mind-blowing to me. The grace that saved you, the grace that equips you to live out God's calling in your life was set aside, was stored up for you before the world started spinning. That should be an encouragement to you, that God has done that for you, that God had that waiting for you for this time, so that you could join him in ministry and make a difference in this world for the kingdom. Continuing in verse 10. This grace, which you just talked about in verse 9, has now been manifested or made known. It became public through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So it was a secret. Paul talks about that mystery other places in the New Testament, in his epistles. It was a mystery, it was a secret, but now God's plan was made public when Jesus came, lived his life, died on the cross for it. It was through the gospel. Through that, he abolished death, spiritual death, and brought life and immortality. What a wonderful blessing. Paul writes this to Timothy in the first epistle, 1:16, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Eternal life comes through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul has told Timothy, Paul is telling us, you don't need to be ashamed in speaking boldly for Christ because you have a sincere faith. You've been gifted by the Holy Spirit. You've been given a courageous spirit. You've been saved and called and set apart by God. All of this is through the gospel. Those things are true for us. Let's walk in it. Paul continues, verse 11, this gospel for which I was appointed as a preacher, a herald, a proclaimer, to shout the good news, to let people know about Jesus Christ, an apostle, authoritative representative of God, and then a teacher to make things clear and understandable. Something I had trouble with. Right, Jackson? No? Thank you. Madeline? No comment over there. All right. Because he was appointed these things and he lives out these God-given roles, verse 12, Paul says, that's why I suffer as I do. Let me read real quick. Paul's sufferings. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. Paul goes through this willingly because he knows people need to know Jesus Christ as Savior for eternal life. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I might have quit after that. 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, and on. Paul suffered greatly for the gospel. We continue on in the end of verse 12. But I am not ashamed. If you're imprisoned, beaten in public, you might feel some shame. Paul says, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed because, or for, in verse 12, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul was willing to live it out because he knew God's goodness and strength and power. After reading that list of Paul's suffering and Jesus keeping him alive and giving him ministry opportunities and making disciples, Paul was convinced from experience and personal relationship with God through faith that God was able to sustain him, to keep him alive, to keep him going, whatever the opposition was. Paul knew that for a fact, and he's telling Timothy, Timothy, this is true. Don't be ashamed. Then a couple quick instructions in verses 13 and 14. It says, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me. Timothy, what I've taught you, that's what you need to teach people. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So proclaim the truth and protect the truth. And it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So twice in there, we're told, we're taught, we're reminded, it takes God's power and God's work to have us to have these things worked out in our lives. So Timothy, stay true to God's word. All right, let's wrap this up. How do we do this? Maybe Lord's nudged your heart, poked your heart, slapped you in the face this morning that I need to use my gift. I need to fan it into flame. I need to be more courageous in my family, where I work, in my community, to speak truth, to help people come to know Christ and grow in Christ. How do we do this? First of all, 5 things. Admit we can't do it on our own. We've seen twice in this passage, God provides the spiritual power to do this. We cannot do it on our own. Pray expectantly for the Spirit's help. Trust the promises of God. Act in faith and pray on what God has given us to do. 2 phrases that are easy to remember that help me to do this. Faithful obedience and prayerful dependence. When God asks you to do something, be faithful, obey. And then be prayerfully dependent on His power to work it out. Sounds simple? Hard to do, right? And then thank God for the help and for the results. Give Him the glory for what He does. How can we do this? Don't do it in isolation. Find someone, find a group of people where there can be a mutual encouragement of spurring each other on to love and good deeds, as we read in Hebrews and in Proverbs 27, where we can sharpen one another. This happens in group settings. I'm just going to list of things that are available here. You don't have to do this through a church ministry. You can do it outside of the church with other people. That's fine, but here's a place to start. If you just scroll through the ministries on the app or on the website, men's ministry, right? Opportunities to grow and to serve and to sharpen each other. You can contact Adam Hunt, Cal Cavender, Brent Lindig, Mike Ferris. Ladies, this seems strange, but if you need their contact information, send your guys to the bathroom because it's all there. But I don't know who made that decision, but all right, women's ministry. Talked about Deborah Kirby this morning. Ladies, get with her so you can be a Paulette and a Timothea. All right? Student ministry. We need lots of Pauls in the student ministry, right? There are a lot of Timothys that need a Paul. Contact Dalton or Lauren. Get involved in that. I've been in it for 12 years. See lots of kids out here, out of high school, now that I've had the privilege, hopefully, in some aspect, I was a Paul to them over the years. Grace Kids, talk to Sarah. Small groups, contact Adam Hunt. Contact an elder. We'd love to help you get connected, to dive in, to start to live this out at a deeper level, if that's how God is prodding you this morning. Our contact information is on the website and in the app as well. Maybe you have work associates that you can team up with to spur one another on in this, or family members as well. As I studied this, I was encouraged by Paul. I was certainly challenged by Paul. Hopefully you have been too, and we take steps of action to live this out and enjoy ministry with each other and with the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for Paul and his writings to us that teach us about you and your grace, about your work, about ministry, how we should and can serve alongside each other, making a difference in this world. Lord, help us to find a Paul, help us to find a Timothy, where we can live out the model that Paul has shown us in the New Testament. Lord, we pray for this week, for all that's going on with school and all school activities and parents and traffic, that you give us grace, that those who work there would be a light for you and give people hope in a future. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.